Just before we go on to the Word, next Monday night, Christmas Eve, we're having a Christmas Eve service here. It will be at 7:30 p.m. What time? 7:30. There's still some people who will be working, so it's probably a bit hard for them to get here by 7, so we think just a little bit extra time would be fine. Early this week I was reading, I felt led to read from Hebrews. And as I commenced at chapter 1, the first few verses I read really gripped me, and I really pondered them all week. I really felt as if the Lord was trying to show me something and felt that He had something to share with us. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 1 to 5. And I trust that you will receive revelation from the Spirit of God as I open up the Word to you. Have we got some words coming, or are they caught in hyperspace? Cyberspace, or what do they call it? Modern technology, it's marvelous, isn't it? Well, I could read and you could catch up. Come on, Alex, talk to it. Take authority over it. Tell it to work. That didn't take long. It's probably only about a minute. No input. Is that a sign? No input. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. In the past, perhaps we need a little bit of context here. This book was written to the Hebrew Christians. That was Jews that had been converted. There's some dispute as to who actually wrote the book. There's three prime candidates: Paul, Barnabas, and Apollos. But the theologians are not agreed on that. But they are agreed on their target audience. The target audience is even thought to be probably priests or members of the Levites who had become saved. And the writer of this book was very well versed in Jewish culture and tradition and religious order. And so it's written in the first century. So he's speaking to them about previous times. And this is where he's saying, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Verse 2 says, though, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Now, it's very easy to read over these words, but I want you to just meditate on them, because there's some absolutely amazing things said here. Christ, our Lord and Saviour, the Son of God, was appointed by God as heir of all things. It was His inheritance. And through whom He made the universe. This is our Lord and Saviour, the Creator. Look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. When I was doing a little bit of study on this, it was talking about, if you go outside and you try to look at the sun, the physical sun, you cannot separate the brightness, the intense brightness of the sun from the sun. They're integral. They cannot be separated. And so Christ is to God the same as the brightness is to the sun. You can't separate them. And the exact representation of His being. We'll come back to this a little later. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. See, the whole of the universe is actually held in place and in function by the word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. So even now, everything is kept going and maintained and kept in order by the word that proceeded out of Christ's mouth. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Now, there's a number of things I want to try and bring out of this passage. I kept meditating on this all week and thinking about it because I had a clear sense that God was wanting to say something. And so I kept going back and reading it. But I don't know about you, but I don't tend to get revelation until I ask God to show me what it is He's trying to show me. Do you remember Chuck saying, if God asks you a question, He's not looking for an answer? God is the source of answers. So if He asks you a question, He's got the answer that He wants to give to you. So when He puts a little thing in your heart that says, "I'm trying to show you something," He wants you to respond by saying, "Please show me. Please give me the understanding. I can't see it." And I've had experiences in my Christian walk where I have tried to study it. I've tried to go through it by looking and going to the books, going to the commentaries. Firstly, let me just refer to three things here. In this passage, it speaks about the prophets, it speaks about the Son of God, and it speaks about angels. It's Christmas, isn't it? That season. Well, I was thinking of that song, "Well, it's Christmas, and what will we do?" Well, we often just do what everyone else does. Just go with the flow. Get caught up in it. But let's have a look at what the prophets had to say. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now perhaps I should start to point out something that you need to be looking at. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And this is one of the things I started to hear the Lord say. We presume that when we see the word son, we're talking about a male child being born to someone. But I want you to think of something else. Because this is what the Lord really started to impress upon me, and as I started to look more deeply, see, the Son was in existence beforehand. The Son is eternal. But God's intention was to give us His Son. Probably many of us here have been saved for years, maybe decades. But the thing that I want you to really focus on this morning is that God, and we, as we look at these scriptures, have a look at it. He was sending His Son and giving us His Son. This is critical because a lot of us got saved from something. A lot of us heard a preacher preach about, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You know, you're going to the hellfires and you're going to burn. So some of us got saved from something. Other preachers preached about going somewhere. You know, if you don't get saved, you won't go to heaven. So we had a couple of extremes. We had getting saved from hell, and we got safe to go somewhere. But really, I think that all misses the whole point of what God was trying to do through Christ. And so the prophets, 700 years before his birth, speak of a son being given, and he will be called Emmanuel. Go over to chapter 9 with me, please. Verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is Isaiah prophesying to the Jews. The Jews weren't really in a very good predicament at this time. Isaiah was sent to give them a good shake-up. But here he's prophesying into their future. And again, he's prophesying of this son. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, please pay attention to verse 7. Because Christ's work, although it is the work of the cross, although completed, and the work of salvation, although established, what God is going to give Christ isn't complete. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is something that's not static. What God is doing through his word is an eternal work that's still in process. And we're supposed to be part of that. We're not supposed to be static. We're supposed to be moving with this process. He will reign on David's throne and over the kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We're still in that process. Now, look at the last sentence. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What did we know about the word of the Lord? You could actually take that last sentence and apply it to anything. The word of the Lord is sure. Did this prophecy 700 years before Christ come to fulfillment? We know it did. But are we still taking hold of these promises as an eternal work that's being worked out in us now, and the promise that says that the zeal of the Lord will ensure it does? Brothers and sisters, salvation is a personal work. It's also a corporate work. God is looking for a family, but what is the family made up of? The family is made up of sons. I felt greatly impressed as I was pondering these things, that God wants us to come to a greater revelation of the issue of sonship. How precious and important and critical it is in the eyes of God. He's not looking for church attenders. He's not looking for people who put a name on themselves. Oh yes, I gave my life to the Lord 30 years ago. He's looking for sons in his family. So we have by the mouth of the prophets utterances about the promise of the Son of God. Let's look at the angels, what they had to say. Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 20. This is about Joseph. Many of us know these passages well. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Every place that we read and you see the word son from now on in the New Testament is the same word. It's the word in the Greek, huos. It is literally child or son. Literally. But see, this son was not Mary's son. It was not Joseph's son. He was the Son of God. I hope this is going to make sense to you. I had to ponder it for some time. Please go over to Luke. I don't know if we've got this one. Did I give you Luke or not? You did? Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 32. This time the angel is speaking to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." One thing that we can be sure of, if you're ever wanting to test or measure Scripture, that the witness of Scripture will always agree. What the prophets had to say was no different from what the angels brought, because it all came from the mouth of God. A true prophet utters not out of feeling, not out of circumstance, but out of what God is saying. And the angels, and that just reminds me that I didn't read verse 14 before, so we'll have to go back. What are angels? Joshua, did we have that down, verse 14, Hebrews 1? Are not all angels ministering spirits? Now look here. Who are they sent to? Sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. I found this verse very compelling. The heavenly host are sent by God to minister to who? Look carefully. To those who inherit. Who inherits? Sons inherit. They have a specific job description. They are sent to minister to sons. Those who inherit salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to try and communicate this. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." It is not by our efforts. We inherit salvation by faith. By faith in Christ. By believing that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And then putting our trust in Him. See, I think there's a great difficulty in the church. But see, if you were to take a survey of perhaps our city, you would find a very strange thing, that many people would say they believed in Jesus, wouldn't you? Many people. Many people would say they believed in Jesus. Many would probably even say they believe He's the Son of God. But they do not put their faith in Him. See, they are not inheriting salvation, because salvation is inherited by the exercising of faith. Let me just refer back to this exact representation that we referred to in verse 3. Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, is the exact representation of God's being. I could recall two passages of Scripture where Jesus was talking to two different groups of people, where he actually said this in other words. You can find the first in John chapter 8. We don't have the reference for it here. Verse 19. And he said to the Pharisees, he said, because they were saying that they knew God, that God was their Father. And he said, if you knew God, you would know me. Anyone who professes a knowledge of God or a knowledge of Christ knows God and Christ. Do you remember in John 14 when Philip came to him and said, show us the Father and that will be enough for us? Remember Jesus' response? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, out of the mouth of Jesus comes these words that confirms what the apostle was saying to the Jews. If you know Jesus, you will know the Father. Here's the problem. A lot of people are scared stiff of God the Father. How can they know God the Son? Because He's exactly the representation of God. The whole purpose in Christ coming was to usher us in to the knowledge of the Father's love and into the family of God. It wasn't just to take your sin away. You actually had to have your sin taken away so you could come into the presence of God. But what we've tried to do is use the sacrifices of Christ and the gift of God as some sort of car wash. Now, in we roll. Well, we plead the blood of Jesus. It's a much deeper transaction than that. It's not just about a cleansing of the heart. And this passage also spoke of that. The purification. What Christ did purified us. But it positioned us. We were no longer just people. We're now in the family of God, sons of God. Now, we've preached before about the maturing process. But brothers and sisters, the reality is we are supposed to be sons in the house of God. I found it very interesting as I pondered this that the last comment in the Old Testament has to do with restoring of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So what does God then do? He then sets up a perfect model for us. God the Father, God the Son. He no longer left us without a point of reference. He actually sent for us the exact model. Christ wasn't just a prophet or a teacher. He's not just the Saviour. He's the Son of the Most High God. Now, one more passage about what Jesus had to say about Himself. John 3, 16 and 17. Need you turn it up? Well, we'll put it up for you because for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He sent His Son. This might just seem very subtle to you, but I want you to try and grasp what's going on. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the promise of not being lost. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, this is where it gets perhaps a little tricky. Has not believed in the name of His Son. You've got your Bibles, keep your finger in that, and let's go back over to Hebrews 1. Verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now just think for a moment. Don't yell out or put your hand up. Just think for a moment. What is that name? The next verse says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son'?" See, it wasn't the name Jesus. It wasn't the name Christ. It was the name Son. This is my Son. Do you remember when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism? A voice comes from heaven. It doesn't say, "This is Jesus." It doesn't say, "This is the Christ." It says, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." See, identity isn't in the name given to you. Identity is in what you are established in. Sonship is the identity. Sonship is the name that's put upon you. Are you getting this? Your identity isn't David or Jonathan or Tony or Carolyn or Merrill. Your identity is my son. The angels weren't called sons. If you continue to read through Hebrews 1, you'll find there's this great exposition of what is the difference between Christ and the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, and read verses 1 to 4. So after the apostle wrote this to the Jewish Christians, defining who Christ was, and particularly with regard to what Christ said, in verse 1 we find this: "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." I always find these sort of verses a bit disconcerting, because straight away what it says to you is it's possible to drift away. If Holy Scripture gives you a warning, it's because it's possible to happen. So it's possible for all of us to drift away. "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miraculous miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This places a great emphasis on the Word of God. You see, the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of Christ, we are then told that we have to live by, to pay attention. Now, do you remember this phrase, "pay attention"? Do you remember years ago when John received the message on listening prayer? And we had this instruction about come and buy gold. Now, how do you buy gold from God? And so we were given two insights: spend time and pay attention. But if we can't pay attention to the things that are written down for us to read all the time, it's even more difficult to pay attention to the other things. The word in chapter 1, where it says sustaining all things by his powerful word, is rhema. It's that which was spoken by God. the Lord had showed me, and probably many of you know, that when God speaks, that word is already established. It's in place. It's not removable. It's not something you can, you know, pull down like a flag. When God speaks it, it's there. Nothing else can bring it down. Nothing in all the universe can change the things that God has spoken and established. What we're going to be moving into now is the issue of faith. Because the only way that you can bring those things down into your life is by faith. You can't appropriate them any other way. But we have to examine our motives. Why is it that we want to appropriate such things? Let's go to Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 11. I know I'm plucking passages out here. I find this passage very moving. It's a little bit like the Apostle John in his letter, chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, "What manner of love is this?" How can we really comprehend this sort of love? How can we really comprehend that the God of all creation actually has chosen to do this, sending his own son to pay this price? Like, we just sung about it. How can we really comprehend that with their mind? Well, here's something that takes us even further. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, here is the testimony, verse 10. God is wanting sons. He doesn't want a horde in heaven that are not in relationship with Him. He's very specifically looking for sons. We have spoken on past times about what is a son. How do you define a son? Let's read on. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. This is a great mystery, isn't it? The Son of God, the Anointed One, the King of Glory, is not ashamed to call you brother. See, the feeling that I get about this is the whole relationship is supposed to be much more intimate. We do find passages where God speaks to us of this issue, about not worshipping from afar but drawing near. Now, promises, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. But see, God does not come and force himself upon us. He's looking for us to respond so that we position ourselves so that He then can lavish upon us all that He said. God's looking for sons. We're of the same family. And Jesus calls us brothers. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. If you are continuing to read through chapter 2, you find that what is laid out there is all the things that Jesus did for us so that He could actually truly experience what we suffer. That was one of the requirements in coming to the earth. He had to know what it was. He had to experience for himself so he could truly represent us as a high priest. And it speaks of, you know, the sufferings that he would go through. Personally, I found that things of Scripture need to be embraced personally. If we read them in a general sense, you get a certain amount of understanding. But you need to really bring it down to me. Now we're coming to the challenge here because when it comes to me, there's a whole bunch of things that I prefer and I like and I want. And from my experience of life, every human's the same. We could call it selfishness. We could call it self-indulgence. There's a lot of words we could use for it. We could use pride. Whatever. But when I read the Scripture, if I don't take hold of that and say, Christ did this for me so that I can be, then it doesn't work. All it is words. It's just like a story. It's not appropriated. Each of us has to come to the point of saying, I need you, Lord. One of the biggest hassles we have is actually facing ourselves. Tony said something that is absolutely true. I don't know if he was talking to Tracy, but Tracy told me the same thing a couple of weeks ago. Facing yourself actually has to do with loving yourself, but in a different way from what we might think. It's not loving ourselves so much that we think we're the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. It's not that sort of love. Most of the time, that self-indulgence is trying to feed the lack in us, our lack of love. We try to prop ourselves up with exterior things. We're trying to affirm ourselves by making ourselves feel good. This can be done in a thousand different ways. You know, study, work, family, all sorts of food. Did you say food? Tony said food. For others it's drugs, others alcohol, you know. All of that outside is purely trying to get us to a point where either we numb ourselves or get us to a point where I don't feel too bad now. But that doesn't fix anything. That's not love. And the problem with that is, it's never ending. Because when that fix runs out, you've either got to go back to the pub or back to the fridge or back to your mirror. Make us feel good. That deep sense of love is that when we come to an understanding that we are loved by God and we are a son, because that's true identity. Where's your identity up to? I don't have this written down, but I just feel to refer to it again. The Apostle John said that if we say we love God whom we cannot see, and we don't love our brother whom we can see, then we're totally deceived. You know what that means? If you're totally deceived, you're not saved. It's just not possible. So therefore, if you can't love your brother, it's probably because you don't love yourself. And so we're in a real predicament, aren't we? Because we can't love God until we deal with those issues. Excuse me. Where did we get to? Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, and here's the answer to all your problems in one little phrase. You ready for it? Underline it in your Bibles or write it down. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. You know, one of the big problems most of us have, 99% of the time our thoughts are fixed on ourselves. It's all about me. Is there a song about that? It's all about me. Fix your thoughts. Now, I know a lot of people can't remember what was preached the week before, so going back 2 weeks would be a big ask. But do you remember I did mention the thing about fear? Do you remember the word? Just trying one word here, fear. Do you remember in that passage that the Scripture said, but God has not given you a spirit of timidity? It was actually the more accurate translation. But of power, love, and self-discipline. Remember the key thing at the end of the message I was talking about? Self-discipline. No one else can do it for you. No one else in this room can overcome that thing for you. But I did show you that the fruit of the Spirit, remember what the ninth was? Self-control. See, all the answers are here. But you need the Holy Spirit producing that self-control in you. Now, if you come back to the issue of what causes our identity to be really shaky, how are you going to solve it? Because if we're not self-disciplined, let me guarantee you, you're not self-controlled. You can't have an undisciplined person being self-controlled. It doesn't work. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to take over, now what does that require? Submission. Oh, that word always crops up. Submission. Yielding to, giving in to the Spirit of God. When we allow the Holy Spirit to rise within us and we allow Him to give us that self-control, then you will be self-disciplined. Not much cheering going on. See, when it comes to this, it is all about you. It's all about whether you're going to say, yes, Lord, or you're going to say, no, it definitely is all about me. Back to my crutches. And the more intimate we become with God, the less of these things that restrict us. See, Jesus was perfectly free from any of this. He didn't have to concern himself about what anyone thought about him. But there's some more instruction here. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. There's a differentiation here in the next few verses between Moses and Jesus. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Here's this nasty little word, if. The conditional word, if. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. See, brothers and sisters, it is a requirement that we position ourselves to make the choice. If I will confess my sin, if I will acknowledge my weakness, if I will declare my need for God, if I will deal with the issues before God, he will. Not might, he will. We have an assurance of Scripture. Now, here's a question. Right now in your life, what is the most restricting issue for you? You might have half a page, I don't know. But I'm just asking you for one. What is one of the most restricting? I'm not talking about externals, because that's where this world blames most things. Oh, it's that, or it's this, or it's the other. No, it's not. Let me just, kill that straight away. It's nothing out there. It's what's in here. So what I'm asking you is not what problem you're dealing with out here. I'm asking you, what is it in here? Is it identity? In my time in the church, and particularly in the pastorate, there's something I've heard people say that is a lie. And it's this: we don't belong. I have given you numerous scriptures this morning that says that you belong in the family of God, in the household of God, as a son of God. You know what? If you believe you don't belong, you know what it is? You believe a lie, because you're not believing what the scripture says. When we're born again, we're born into the family of God, and anything that's resisting us from becoming that closely knit family is a belief that we have that stops us becoming. You can apply it to any aspect of what the Word of God says, because the Word of God does not lie. It is absolutely true in every way. If we have not been able to take hold of it, this is where you look. Don't look here or here. Look here. What is it within me that stops me entering in and becoming? In the same chapter, verses 12 to 15. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. One of the things that's concerned me in my Christian walk is that most of the apostles have in their writings a warning about either falling away or drifting away or turning away or not being there at the end. And I know that most of us who profess faith, that would be something we would just not want to happen. If you go and you read all the verses in between the verses I've given you, what you find out is that the apostle is speaking to the Jews about their very failings of failing to hear. It's all through this passage. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I need to be very candid with you. A lot of us, that is the way we deal with the Word of God. I spoke to you 2 weeks ago about the process of age hardening. That when you hear the Word of God all the time, it hardens your heart. But it's actually you that hardens your heart, because this is what you're... I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that I'm the problem. Give me a reason to blame someone else. But it's not anyone else. We read before, how could you miss such a great salvation? Christ has sat down. He's finished his work. There is absolutely purification for everyone who calls upon his name, if we're honest with ourselves. If you're still holding something against someone else, blaming them for your predicament, you're the one that's keeping yourself locked in that predicament. It's not them. You've got to release yourself from that. You've got to say, I took offense. I'm building a house at the moment. I could do with a few fences. I'm not going to take anyone else's. See, we all choose to take offense. No one gives you offense. You choose to take it. And then we choose to hold on to it. and then we make it into a rampart that no one's going to get past.
35 years ago, someone said to,
I've heard this stuff. Don't laugh. And it's kept people in bondage for 35 years. Bitter, angry, full of hatred. Because they're blaming someone out there that could be long gone, dead. They're still bound up in their hearts. This passage tells us, see to it, brothers. Who's going to see to it? Joan? Who's going to see to it? See, if I'm going to deal with this, I've got to see to it. I can't get anyone else to see to it. But this instruction is to all of us. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But here's a word to all of us. But encourage one another daily. We're actually speaking about this in our life group last week. I won't ask this question for a visible answer. But this is telling us that there should be daily encouragement for us to walk together in the faith. Daily encouragement. Ask yourself two questions. Don't call them out. Just write them on your heart. How long since you gave someone an encouragement? Was it a weekly or a monthly? Maybe it was a daily. But the other side of that is, how long since you received encouragement? Because the thing I've found about a lot of people is they're quite willing to, you know, accuse everyone else. It's a bit like love. I'm not required to love you any more than you're required to love me because we're both commanded to love one another. So it's the same here. This instruction is for everyone. Encourage one another daily. So, it's no more my responsibility to encourage everyone daily than it is yours. But it is our responsibility. Right, we'll just wrap this up. Verse 15. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, it was the people of God that rebelled against their Father God. It wasn't the heathens. It was the people of God. I'm just going to read you a verse that you know so, so well. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What are you hoping for? Hoping to be like Jesus? Well, again, that's what we're instructed to be. But we can't be like Jesus if we leave these things unresolved. This is what Paul had to say. I just need to reemphasize, fix your thoughts on Jesus. The mind's a very interesting thing. When someone's speaking, it stimulates thought processes in people's minds. And even during preaching, when certain things are said, I know that people's minds go down certain pathways. And the interesting thing is you can be sitting here and all looking, but really we're not home. Our minds have all gone down our all individual pathways for whatever popped up. That's human nature, that's the way we are. But the scripture says to fix your thoughts on Jesus. So some of these things I've said might have provoked some thoughts in you, but what you need to do now is bring your thoughts captive. And that's the instruction from Paul also. You're supposed to captivate your thoughts and bring them back and make them submit to the Word of God. I know some people, when something is said in a message, they take offence and they run so far away down the track that their thoughts are nowhere near Christ and what Christ is trying to say to them about the issue. God is always trying to heal and restore. These passages have become favourites of mine. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Ah, I do have one more here. I think I told this story some years ago, but I was going through a personal difficult time spiritually. I can't remember when, it was a long time ago. And I was pondering giving up what I was involved in spiritually. And I fortunately decided to pray about it. And as I prayed, the Lord led me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm only going to pluck a couple of verses out, but in the NIV it says, a call to persevere. And I don't know whether you'll be able to remember all the things that we've said this morning, but there was two verses that we read that talked about continuing to the end, not giving up, going on. Well, in Hebrews 10, verse 23, the apostle says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Each of us have to continue to press on, to persevere, to fix our thoughts, to be self-disciplined, self-controlled. It's a big job, isn't it? It's a big job being a Christian. Just a lot easier to drift through life, you know. Give up your faith. It's too hard. I've heard people say that. It's too hard. But see, we now have sonship. We're already sons of God. But we need to walk in the fullness of it. Karen, I want us to go... Karen's not there. I'd like us to go back to that worship song we finished with. They would need the worship team to come, please. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's done everything that he can possibly do for us. There is salvation, there is healing, there is deliverance for everyone who calls upon his name. Absolutely. So what is the hindrance? What is the hindrance in your life? Is there any hindrance? Maybe there's not. Let us stand. Let us sing this song. As you sing, fix your thoughts on Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Let Him speak to you. I've spoken. I'm finished. You don't need to deal with me, though. You need to deal with the Lord. What will you say to Him? When you look into His face and you recall that He did this for us, what will you say to Him? You don't understand, Lord? Well, we read this morning, He does. He understands exactly what you've gone through. What will you say to Him when you look into His eyes? He says, it was for you that I did this. Let us sing. You can decide.